We're talking about the flood. Did anybody hear any news about the one of the moons around Jupiter or Saturn or one of the name of the moon is Europa? Did anybody see that on the news this week? Or any science nuts out there? Did you hear anything about it? There's one of the moons that's around Jupiter. I guess it would be. It wouldn't be Saturn. It wouldn't be that visible. That has oceans and it has salt water on it underneath the ice crust, and the oceans are 100 miles deep. There's more water on that one moon. There's more water on that one moon than on all the Earth, and it's nothing like as big as the Earth. And to me, that is just astounding because it's so interesting when you start talking about the flood. People talk about where'd all this water come from and everything. Do you know up until recently the explanation about where the water on this earth came from? From meteors hitting this earth brought the water. How brainy is that? You got to understand. You know what happens to a meteor when it comes through the atmosphere? Of course, might not have had atmosphere back then or anything. But I just stand. I'm sorry, I just got country boy sense, and that just doesn't make sense to me. And the Bible says God takes the wise in their own craftiness. And that announcement this week about all of that water on one of those moons that's out there, it has got to just sort of revolutionize the thought pattern of so many individuals. Our God is great, and He's not limited by us, and the flood is one of the evidence of it. Now, when you think about the flood, think about its place in helping us its place, and I don't want to say in hiding, but its place in blocking so much of the history of this earth out. The world changed when the flood came. The fountains of the earth were broken up, and whatever that means, if there was a turmoil on this earth that had to be astronomical in the very, very nature of it. And sometimes individuals have said, how could you have that much water? How would you get water deep enough to go above the Alps? And Dave, did you point out a verse in Psalms, or was it somebody else that pointed out a verse in Psalms that just talked about the waters that just came out from inside the earth? Somebody pointed that verse out to me. Was that you, Mike? What number? Psalm 136 talks about the waters coming out from under the earth. It's an amazing thing. And some people say, where'd all the water come from when were the Alps covered with water? And so that'd be a problem with God. You stop and think about it. And it's possible, is it not, that the earth may not have had the mountains before, those kinds of mountains before the crust of the earth was broken up. There is that possibility. And I'm not saying that that's an absolute fact, just a possibility. Because we know actually very little. I want you to think about how little history we know from Adam until Noah. And then you get to Noah, and you go another 10 generations, because there are 10 generations from Adam to Noah, and then there are another 10 generations from Noah to Abraham. It's remarkable how little we know about that. And so the first 2,000 plus years of history on this earth is hidden from us in many respects, is unknown to us. Hidden may not be the word, is unknown to us in relationship to that. Well, we've got to get Noah inside the ark, and we looked at chapter 7, verse 1, I believe it was in here, might have been in another class, where the Lord says to Noah, come into the ark. As a child, I remember a question I was asked in Bible class, who shut the door? And the answer was God. And in my child's memory of it all, you know what happened? The hand of God reached down, picked up that door, and slammed it shut. And that's sort of a mental picture. Why don't you read the verse that God shut the door? But it is interesting, and not every translation reflects this, that the word come is here. And later, whenever it's time to exit the ark, God does not say, come out of the ark. He says, go out of the ark. Now, you stop and think about it. If God had said to Noah, when it's time for the flood to come, he had said to Noah, you go into the ark. And whenever the flood was over, if God had said to Noah, come out of the ark, where's God? He's not inside the ark. And that one word, and we need to learn to read the Bible closely and slowly enough to see absolutely every word that is in there. Come out of the ark, or come into the ark, and go out of the ark is indicative of the fact that God was inside the ark. And it's all based on just one word that's in the Bible. Listen, the Bible is verbally inspired. And there are nuggets all the way through the Bible. If we'll just slow down and read it slow enough and look at every word in the Bible, it's so, you know, that enriches Bible study unbelievably. Sometimes those who come to the Monday night class, sometimes the Tuesday morning class, I'll say, look at that S on the end of that word. You know, it's plural. It's amazing when the Bible says, for example, the Old King James, ye, plural, ye are the temple, ye are the temple of God. And if any man destroy the temple of God, him God shall destroy. You know how we've used that verse? We've used that verse, if any man destroy the temple of God, we've used that verse to talk about, well, if you want to find a verse against somebody smoking, then you're destroying the temple of God. You know, somebody being overweight, you're destroying the temple of God. Well, in that context, you plural are what? You're not temples of God. You plural are the temple of God, singular. And that's why as you read the Bible, we need to read it slow enough to look at every word in there. If that verse says our bodies are the temples of God, you got to have an S on it. But the it's a plural pronoun, ye, your, you, plural, are the temple of God. Now, by implication, that verse might be used to talk about an abuse of the body, but that is not a verse that describes the way we often use that verse. And hope you don't think that I'm justifying, the abuse of the body. It's just, we don't read it carefully enough. And that's one thing that we need to do. All right. How long was Noah in the ark? What's your answer to that? The general answer to that is 40 days and 40 nights. How long was Noah in the ark? 40 days and 40 nights. What happened for 40 days and 40 nights? It rained. Palm Beach County every now and then has a little bit of rain. What was that, about 10 or 12, 15 years ago, we had that massive rain. Anybody remember how many inches of rain we had in, 10 or 12 hour period or something? Anybody remember those inches?
It not only rained, but the earth opened up.
Yes, and we'll get back to that. Anybody remember how many inches of rain we got 5 years? Yeah.
21 inches.
21 inches. You're 21 inches here in a 10-hour period. Now, I want you to take 21 inches and multiply it by 40 days and 40 nights. Isn't that amazing? We just don't sometimes think this through. And Dave added to that that the water came from inside the earth also. But I just want you to imagine how depressed do you get on a rainy day? It'll stop raining sometime, Well, it didn't rain. It rained for a week, and it was still raining. And for another week, and 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 somewhere in the next week or the week after that, it stopped raining. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been inside the ark? Noah's in there with the animals, two of the unclean animals, seven pairs of the clean animals, and enough food in there to feed them. How long was Noah in the ark? About how long was Noah in the ark? Is that a better question? All right. Well, there depends on what you do with a seven-day period in there. 1 year and 10 days or 1 year and 17 days. Because the Bible says in chapter 7, verse 11, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the earth were broken up. And verse 10 says, it came to pass after 7 days, the waters of the flood were on this earth. So you can back off, I guess, from that second month, the 17th day, and back off another 10 days, 7 days if you want to. And then the Bible talks about chapter 8 and verse 13, the waters were dried up the earth, and Noah removed the covering from the earth. And let's see. Then, verse 14, on the second day of the month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried, and that's when Noah came out of the ark. So 1 year and 17 days and 2 years and 27 days is 1 year and 10 days Noah was in the ark. Dave and then Dave, then my and right, and that's interesting, and that's we don't want to chase too many of those rabbits, but the heights of mountains are changing constantly all the time. All right, chapter 8 and verse 13. All right, thank you very much. Chapter 8, 13 and 14 is where you get the day. 1 year and 10 days. How long is that? What were you doing 1 year ago? What's happened in the last year of your life? Put some markers down, you know. Where were you, you know, a year ago and everything? Think of how long that's been. And Noah's been in that ark all of that time. Anybody remember, was it Hollywood Squares that had the X's and the O's? Anybody remember that old television game? And I can't remember that comedian that sat right in the middle, you know, that so you have to tip me with his name or something, but he always had the smart aleck answer in that. And the question was, what was the first thing Noah put out of the ark? The answer obviously being the birds that he let out. And whoever that guy that was right in the middle square said, tons and tons of newspaper. I had never thought of the mess those animals made inside that ark. So, television not all that bad. Anyway, I mean, it just, but I want you, what's Noah doing in that ark all of that time? Well, what do you think he'd be doing? How busy are farmers? It's got a barn, you know, got a milk barn. How busy are you? You're just in keeping horses. How busy are you? Well, you got a lot to do, and there are all kinds of things. When kindergarten Dan's brain gets inside the ark, you cannot imagine where it runs all over that ark, you know. But you just try to imagine what it would be like in there. It obvious was not like that recent movie about the flood where the ark is leaking and all of those other things, and there's a stowaway passenger on there. In that recent television program and everything that was just about as unbiblical as anything could be. I think it's rather amazing that God and language allows this, and since God communicates to us in language, the absence of details allows our imagination to draw the picture even greater. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you think about it, and I would think about it. It's not that what you would think about it would be untrue, or that what I might think about it would be untrue. In my mind, I try to separate what the text says from Dan's imagination in relationship to that. But imagination is remarkable. Did you see the movie The Passion of Christ? You know, was that the first time in that movie, The Passion of Christ, that he got a image of the scourging of Jesus? I don't believe I will ever in my emotions forget the emotions I felt in the scourging of Jesus in that movie. Knowing as I did, great biblical scholar that I was 5 years ago, that they could only hit him 39 times, when they started scourging Jesus, I started counting. And all of a sudden they got to 39 and they just kept right on scourging him and kept right on scourging him. And then you may, in that movie, have recognized that they turned him over and scourged him on the front side. I never even thought about that as a reality, but that was done. You know, scourging to me has always been somebody tied to a scourging pole with his back exposed, but there's no reason they could not scourge him on the other side. But I'm sitting there, and I count 39, and then it's 40, and it's 41, And all of a sudden I thought, hey, you know, get biblical. And then I thought, no, these are Roman soldiers. They're not limited by some Jewish law about, you know, 40 stripes is all you could hit a man. Now, I say all of that to say how weak my imagination was in reference to the suffering of Jesus. Lindsay, my granddaughter, when she commented about it, and this may be a generational thing, she said, when I saw it, I thought, well, that's not bad enough. It was even worse than that. You see, their words, they scourged him. And what your imagination of it or my imagination of it may not be the reality. It could have been far worse than that. I mean, to see it graphically on the screen really, really stirred me emotionally inside my heart. As I think about it right now, you know, but it could have been even worse than that. And that's just I think it's amazing how the Bible talks about the crucifixion of Jesus. I love Luke's account. They carried into this place, and there they crucified him. Five words. That's it. To describe the crucifixion, there they crucified him. Now, we know the words that he spoke on the cross, but there's not one thing about the agony that he felt on the cross other than when he says, I thirst. Isn't that remarkable? The very, very nature of the Bible. We got the same thing. We need to get back to the text. That's the very same thing that happens in relationship to the ark itself. Let's go back and look at the window in the ark while we're there. Chapter 6, verse 14, make an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is the length of it in chapter 6, verse 15. You shall make a window for the ark and you shall finish it to a cubit from above. What does that mean? Well, it means the ark was not a little one-cubit ark. No, pardon me. It means the window was not a one-cubit window. The pictures in our Sunday school books with the giraffe sticking his head out of that one window. If I'm understanding what this text says, as you build this ark, you finish it and you leave one cubit at the top of it. And all around that entire ark, there was some sort of ventilation that was there. That's different. That's different from one little window with the giraffe, you know, trying to get his head out of it. And you stop and think about it. Just the dynamics of having an ark that's there and just the circulation of air that is within it. Now, the window was covered in some way because the Bible said, and he opened the window. And so there were some kind of cover on that window, but you know, is that the picture you get? You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above. If my understanding, when they got near the top of where that ark was, it was a cubit, elbow to the tip of your finger. And that was part of how the air got into it, and set the door of the ark in its side to make it with lower, second, and third decks. And so that's the picture of the ark. Let's look in chapter 8 then, which we're trying to survey this instead of looking at every verse that is in it. Go back to chapter 7, verse 21. We talked about the fish last week. Did he have an aquarium in the ark? No, he had an aquarium outside the ark. But who died in the ark? Verse 21, all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beast and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that were on the dry land died. And so we got all the animals being killed. Sometimes people have asked, and it's not often, but there have been times people ask me, well, what about the fish? Had to get the fish in the ark. Didn't need them in the ark. They were in their environment. Verse 22, he destroyed all the living things that were on the face of the earth, man, cattle, creeping things, birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. And if I understand prevailed, it means it just kept right on. It was not abating at all. The water prevailed means it was dominant over all this earth. Then God, chapter 8, verse 1, and ignore chapter division. The word then ought to tie chapter 8 to verse 7. Then the Lord remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark, made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. So up until that time, for 150 days, the mountains were covered. And finally, God creates a wind that starts blowing, and the water starts subsiding in relationship to that. The waters receded continually from the earth. Verse 3, at the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested on the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. Two or three things there. How long was Noah in the ark after it rested on the mountaintop? You know, you think about him being on the water all of that time. How many months is it from the time that the ark landed and rested on the ark until the other things happened? The seventh month is the second month? Is that 6 months? So roughly 6 months he's on the water, and then all of a sudden the ark runs aground. Now, where did the ark run aground? What mountain did it rest on? Did you read that verse carefully? Does it say Mount Ararat? You see the S on it? Ararat is a geographical location, and so his ark came to rest not on Mount Ararat, but on the mountains, plural, of Ararat. And that in and of itself has hidden perhaps where the ark is. And I know you've seen all these television programs about them finding Noah's ark and everything, and it's been around for years. When I was in junior high, perhaps senior high, anybody remember Life magazine? Are you old? I'm not that much older than you. Is my remembrance better than your junior high remembrance of it? Life magazine had a cover on the front that put to shame People magazine, because it wasn't People. Life magazine had on the front of it a photograph made from an airplane around Mount Ararat, an aerial photograph had to be from an airplane, showing the form of the ark on Mount Ararat, that they found Noah's ark. That's when I'm in junior high. So for 55, 60 years, for all of that time, there's been this talk about Noah's ark. When I preached in Birmingham, there was a lady in the church. Her father was a Greek Orthodox. He was a member of the church. And he funded one of these expeditions to find Noah's ark. And so he was a part of a group that sent people over to the mountains of Ararat, to the very place they were going to find the ark. And while they were over there, they found Noah's ark. And I know they did, because they brought back a piece of gopher wood. It looked like pine wood to me, covered with creosote. I'm not sure, but it was in clay, encased in a piece of plastic. It wasn't tubular. It was rectangular in shape, but it was a piece about this long and about 2 inches square, maybe 2.5 inches square all the way around, and then about 2 feet long. And somebody had drilled a hole in the end in the side of that piece of plastic. And I want you to know that I have touched Noah's ark. Now, if you believe that, everything I've said up to this point is true, other than I have touched Noah's ark. I would not be at all surprised if that same group that made that first trip wanted to make the second trip, if that lady's dad would not fund it again. Just go over there and let's get the rest of it that's there. It's amazing. What people can make claims all over the place, but I have touched Noah's ark, okay? Now, having said that, I would not believe in the story of the flood any more if I saw Noah's ark. It happened. And that's what faith is. Faith is as strong as absolute knowledge. In some respects, it's stronger. Old Brother Gus Nichols said that late in my life, I went over to the Bible lands, and I saw the Jordan River, and said, I put my foot in the Jordan River. He said, you know, I wasn't surprised that the Jordan River was there when I got there. It's not a revelation to me that the Jordan River was there when I got there. And he said, after I put my foot in the Jordan River, I didn't believe that the Jordan River existed any more than I believed it before I ever put my foot in it. You know, you believe in Golgotha? Yeah. Ever seen it? Well, some of you may have seen the place where it is alleged to be. It's there. It was there. And that's the very nature of faith. Yes, friend. Well, you know what? Yeah, and she asked, what about does God not want the ark to be found? You know what Disney would do with the ark? You know, we'd have an ark park. Hey, that's, you know, can I copyright that in case they ever, that already exists, right? They're building one up where in the Midwest somewhere, an ark park. You know anything about that? They're going to build a full-size replica of the ark. There's a half-size or quarter-size over in Holland right now somewhere. Stan Bronson has been over there to see it. There's a replica of it. There's another one someplace already in America. They're going to build full-size, yes. Northern Kentucky, that's right. That's yeah, somewhere around Cincinnati, there's one up there. Is that where Ark Park's going to be? They're going to do the full replica? I saw a photograph of where it was going to be. Yes, Tim. And you're absolutely right, you know. What happened to the marble on the pyramids? If you're in Egypt and you need marble, where are you going to get it? If you're in Ararat and you need wood to build your house, where are you going to get it? Tim, that's a great point. You know, it's not likely that it is there. And seriously, somebody said, you think they'll ever find it? I don't care. In fact, I would rather be shocked, friend, if it were found. And the reason that they would not find it is they're looking in the wrong place or they're looking in the right place and it's decayed. And you stop and think about wood left out out in the weather. What's going to happen to it and everything? And so, my faith in the ark is built in the fact that Jesus says, "As it was in the days of Noah, even so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man." Jesus believed in the flood. You know, you and I need to understand that. Yes, friend. Well, and that's part of it, that it is petrified up there too, and so you can get to, but no, it was chrysoted because I have touched it, and that's exactly what it looked like, you see. And if you put chrysote on pine, it will, you know, it'll become a railway tie and hang around for 100 years. And by the way, some of those have fossilized too. I don't know if you may be aware of that. We got to get out of the flood. Anything we need to talk about this? Anybody have any question about the flood? Any comments at all? And Dave, I appreciate your comments about the matter of the mountains and everything. There are some amazing books that's been written, one by a fellow by the name of Henry Morris. It's a big book about that thick, and the print's a really, really small print. It's called The Genesis Flood. And he just goes in and discusses this thing in detail like you would not believe, and about the dimensions of it and everything that is involved in it, and shows the absolute evidence sometimes that people like Bert Thompson and people from Apologetics Press have talked about the size of the ark and the number of animals and the number of kinds of animals. And there's room enough in that ark to put all the kinds of animals and a whole lot of space left over. And I think he would need it for food unless the animals ate each other. Anyway, And I've thought a lot of little babies being born on that ark. Kindergarten Dan, you know, how many rabbits went on the ark? How many came out? I mean, I don't know where you are in relationship to that, but Dan's kindergarten mind walking through that ark, he sees all sorts of things happening. I would like to have known me when I was in kindergarten. You know, I really would like to have, because I'm such a Bible theologian, I had it all figured out. Noah comes out of the ark, chapter 8, verse 20, he builds an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animals and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the Lord. And the Lord smelled the aroma, and it is described as a soothing aroma. Now, wait a minute. You ever burned the roast? You know what burning hair smells like? Can you imagine building this altar and putting that animal there? And I don't know how they prepared the sacrifice, you know. I'm not ever, but, you know, but hide and all. And it starts burning. And it ascends up into heaven. And it is a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. That's not the way we think about it. And I know that's not the way we think about it, but this says as much about us singing off key as anything on this earth. You know, well, my prayer, it's not beautiful. It doesn't have really flowery words in it. My prayer is not really, I just don't know how to pray. My singing, I can't sing at all. You can sing better than burnt roast. And if a burnt roast, hide and animals, hide and all, is a sweet aroma when it ascends into heaven, then the melody that comes not out of the throat, the Bible says not one word about the melody that comes out of the throat. But the melody that comes out of the throat, ignore that. The melody that comes out of the heart that ascends up into heaven is a sweet-smelling savor when it arrives in heaven. And that's exactly what's happened right here. He offers these animal sacrifices, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time, harvest, cold and winter, or cold and heat, winter and summer and day and night shall not cease. God said, this is the way it's going to be. And this one statement, I will never again do this, shows this was not a local flood. Sometimes people whose God's not big enough to have a worldwide flood, they'll talk, well, it was a flood over there in the Mesopotamian Valley. You know, the Tigris and the Euphrates and all of that. That was all it was. It was a very localized flood. Then if it was, God's not kept his word, has he? Because he said, I'll never again do what I have done. I will never again do what I have done. And the amazing thing, if it's just a localized flood, why didn't it just make Noah into a cowboy and drive those animals across the mountains over there and get them out of where the flood water is going to be? You know, it is amazing how people want to claim faith in the Bible and maybe want to sell books, I'm not sure. But at least they want to gain some notoriety in some respects, and they'll just ignore what the next text says. Changing topics, but it's still in the text here. Anybody know what chimney corner scriptures are? Is that an expression that chimney corner scriptures? Don't know chimney corner. Johnny Davis, is Johnny here? Chimney corner scriptures. Johnny's not here. Betty, chimney corner scriptures. You know it? Okay, chimney corner scriptures, and I have no idea, childhood. Chimney corner scriptures are verses that are in the Bible, but they're not really there. Spare the rod and spoil the child. Is that in the Bible? Chimney corner. Somebody made it up, you know, and it doesn't come out of the Bible, it comes out of the chimney corner. I guess that's where it comes from. And chimney corner scripture belief is that the day will come in which you will not be able to tell summer from winter. Before the Lord comes back, you'll arrive at the time when you will not be able to tell summer from winter. What did the Lord say? As long as this earth lasts, cold and heat, seed time and harvest, winter and summer, and day and night shall not end. Promise from God. Just an incidental thing, but years ago, folks who were trying to, well, a long time before television, but radio evangelists would say, well, the day will come when you will not be able to tell summer from winter. And people believe that. And it was a common belief because it was rather the individual who said that was rather famous, like some of our televangelists are rather famous. Chapter 9, Noah comes out of the ark and he says in verse 2, the Lord says to Noah, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. It's important to recognize he told Noah to go out and to fill the earth with children. In chapter 11, we're going to get a tower that's built up, well, to reach up to the heavens so that we will not be scattered. The Tower of Babel is not, God's afraid, they're going to get build a tower all the way to heaven. I think I've told you that I learned the story of the Tower of Babel the same time I heard the story of Jack and the Beanstalk. And you're talking about getting it confused. I really did.